Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
So, don't know where the worship team is, but let's just give a round of applause for Richard, Brian, Natalie, Yolande, Mike, Gerbrand, was Tian on the guitar. Now, these guys really, really serve hard and loud and long. 4 o'clock when you have they've been preparing the whole week. And it's almost also there for Reinhardt and Marche and all the people here with the sound desk and who's sitting there at the back. I can't see who's sitting there. Is it Tony? Tony, smile. Okay, you'll just see teeth, but that's all right. Goes Tony. Okay, let's give them a round of applause as we just thank you and honor you. Sure. You know, there's so many people that make a service like this work, and we need to honor them. We need to bless them. I'm going to speak about something and I'm going to try to be finished in 3 hours' time, so lock the doors, okay, for all the visitors. It's Tuesday is a holiday, so you can sleep then. No, we're not going to be that long, but that means nothing when a preacher says that. We're not going to be that long. Well, this is my closing remark. You must know he's talking in eternal terms, okay? We're continuing on a sort of a series, and a couple of weeks ago, I spoke on being sons of God, and that obviously includes ladies. It's just being children of God. And then Pastor Fred spoke about being present with God and being in God's presence. And so I'm going to continue a little bit on that, and just the whole idea of honor and sort of try to get our heads a little bit around the biblical culture. Because we must say, right from the word go, our culture, the Western culture, is, what's the best word I can use? It is not a good culture. Okay, that was the best I could use. We have a very individualistic self focus on me, myself, I, and it's very empty. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of stuff, but we're going to talk about that. So let's start with why we are here as human beings. We are here simply to honor God. If you have not noticed it, you are here made in the image of God to worship Him, to give glory to Him. That's the purpose of your life. That's why you and I exist, is to through whatever we do, whatever we say, bring glory to Him, bring honor to Him. And we're not here because God is doing us a favor. You are here, and that's my question, is how is your life bringing honor to God? Are you bringing honor to God on a Sunday night just when we're sitting here? Or is there a lifestyle? Is there a character? Is there something saying, I'm a worshiper, so that people, when they look at you, they'll find enough evidence against you to put you in jail for the fact that you're a Christian and that you honor God with your lifestyle, with everything around you? Will they find enough evidence against you? Will you be convicted of being a real biblical Christian? And that's what it boils down to. And sometimes we think that God is, yes, He loves us, but He's not sentimental about His purpose. God is not sentimental about His purpose and His kingdom. It will advance, and God will do what He said He will do with or without us. We have that choice. It doesn't mean He loves us less or loves us more. He loves you unconditionally. But God is not selfish. God does not need anything. He's perfect. So nothing you and I can do can actually add to Him. Our worship didn't add anything to God. So therefore, God is not self-focused. And therefore, God is the only one that can get worship. He can be worshipped. Why? Because it doesn't change Him. If you and I will worship each other, or we'll worship somebody else, that person will change because of that worship, and will become prideful, full of pride, because we're not made to be worshipped. And so, yeah, let's start off in Psalm 96, one of my favorite psalms, next to the other 5,000 chapters in the Bible. Psalm 96, verse 1 to 9. Oh, sing to the Lord. Let's read this together. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. If there's an exclamation mark, it means like, hey. Okay, let's go. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Now, when we can somebody say, amen? That's like the word of God, amen? Okay, so when we read scripture, just read like you mean it. Okay, just like, not like, sing unto the Lord a new song. You know, and then some people say, lift up your hands, O you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Oh, I should have lifted my hands. I missed that one. You know? But when the scripture says lift up your hands, it means like, yeah, put your body into what you say. But right in the middle, there's this part. It says honor the Lord. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord. And then at the end it says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Say the beauty of holiness. You know, there's something beautiful about the mystery of God. There's something beautiful. It's very attractive. That's why the devil and the world is trying to make everything unveiled through sexual stuff, through making this generation the most sexually explicit generation ever. Because the devil just wants to unveil everything. He wants to make everything cheap that is beautiful and holy so that we don't understand holiness when we come to God. But when we talk about honor, there's a couple of definitions, and in the respect to God, the scripture talks about these words. It says, to give weight to someone, to reverence, to worship, to have respect. We are the most disrespectful society in the West today. And it's like the scripture says, there's a lawless spirit, meaning what is lawlessness means just that everybody's taking the law into their own hands, you know. Many of us grew up in homes where your opinion was so great and you would just talk against your parents and you'd talk against your teachers. And I was shocked this week. I was sitting in this cinema with my wife and we went on a date night. And as we're sitting there, normally, you know, we love popcorn, and by the movie hasn't even started, then the first big popcorn is already finished and we have to go out, buy another one, because we like action movies where there's no swearing and all that stuff. But now we're sitting there and we're eating our popcorn, you know. After the first trailer, the first bag of popcorn is missing. Then I took the neighbors. I don't know who they were, but I took that as well. Ate that, you know, replaced it later. We just love like action movies. But now we're sitting there and there's these three boys sitting behind us. And I could not believe what they are talking. They are slandering. They're talking bad about all their friends and a lot of people at school. They're like in a school year in Stellenbosch. And I could not believe. And I was thinking that I was so shocked to my whole core that three guys probably in grade 11 could actually, that's what they speak about. They feel that they can get worse by slandering and talking negative about other people and shaming them and I was sitting there and I was thinking, like, I wanted to turn around and say, do you think you have life? Why are you talking like this? Just talk about beauty. Talk about something that's nicer instead of breaking somebody else down for you to feel good about yourself. Ooh. You see, if we want to have a culture of honor, if we want to walk in honor, if we want to honor God, it starts right here in your lips. What you say, what you worship. And that's why I love this thing that says to give weight to somebody, to add value to somebody, to add worth, to place worth on somebody. Now, we don't have an honor culture. In the East, there's an honor culture, and we're going to talk a little about that later. But it's to actually reverence somebody else, not in the sense of worship when it comes to people, but firstly to just say, I place your interest above mine. So that's why Jesus said you can't talk about honor if there's no obedience, if there's no action that leads to it. Because that's how he measures if we worship him and if we really walk in that place. So scripture talks a lot about this stuff, and I'm not going to go too deep into this, but scripture starts by saying if you cannot honor God if you don't understand that there's also authority in your life. And there's a lot of scriptures here, but I'm going to just flash them here on this. They're going to just flash it on the screen. First, we must honor God. That's what 1 Timothy 1 verse 17 says. Your life is here to bring honor and glory to him. And I so love just this song that we sang. It says, hey, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's not just words. The greatest king that has ever lived. We have got the opportunity to worship him. Now, I don't know about you, but if Queen Elizabeth would walk in here tonight, nobody would say a word. Everybody would reverence and have respect. You're not going to talk out of your place. You're not going to run up. You're not even going to make it for 10 meters. They're going to shoot you if you try to get close to her. But we all understand royalty, and yet when it comes to God, because of our culture, we are bound, because when we say King of Kings and Lord of Lords, means that he's the greatest king that has ever lived. The greatest king. And so when we come into his presence, it's reverence, it's respect. And I'm going to be a bit tough on some of us tonight, because I was standing at the back and I was looking at some of you, of how you came in when, while everybody's worshiping. Some like, oh, please stay at home. Don't come to church if you want to worship the King of Kings like that. This is not a social club. This is a place where we want to worship him. This is a place where we give him reverence and we say, God, we want you to be pleased before we want anybody else to be pleased. Don't rush in here 30 minutes late because you're thinking you're doing God a favor. You're not doing God a favor. When we reverence him, we place him number one in our lives. With no number two. With no number two. Because he's the king. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, willingly or unwillingly. But you know, we have the choice to willingly bow our knees and say, all glory to the Father, through the name of Jesus Christ. This is not a game we're playing. This is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. So when we honor God, that's what we do. Everything, our lifestyles must reflect honor towards him. But then scripture talks about governmental, civil honor. God says that he appoints whether we deserve, we actually get what we deserve. Doesn't mean they are God-fearing people, but even your government, the way you talk about your president. Go and read it in Romans chapter 13. It says honor. Honor the king. Honor the government. Honor leaders over you. So we don't speak death. We don't need to agree with their lifestyles because we're not always going to agree. But the way we talk and the way I get nervous when I hear Christians talk about governmental authorities and you're making jokes about Zuma and all of that stuff. Now, Christians, we're not allowed to do that. We must pray. If we disagree with the leader's lifestyle, we pray. We say, God, save him. Give us godly leadership. Amen. Because that's what scripture says. That's not my opinion or your opinion. That's God's opinion. Because if you want to be blessed, if we want our nation to be blessed, then we as Christians must align ourselves with God's ways. You see, unfortunately, we in the West, we live by democracy. God lives by a theocracy, a kingdom. It works a bit different than everybody having an opinion. Sure, it's getting very quiet. Oh, and then parents. The Lord says, if you want to live long and you want to be healthy, he's given you a key. Honor your parents. Whether they're good, whether they're bad, honor them. Don't curse them. Don't speak negative. They may not be good parents, but they're your parents. Even if they're divorced, even if they did bad, just honor them. Now, obviously, we're always going to honor God first. So if your parent says to you, don't get baptized, don't go to that church, do you know what? You need to honor God first because he's the highest authority. All these other authorities are functional. So we submit to them because they've got functional authority in our lives. So if anything disagrees with the word of God, we always go to the sovereign authority. That's God. Amen? So parents, family, then your boss, the teacher at the school. You know, you may not like him, but he's got an authority. God wants you to honor him. It's protocol that we just bless people that have got that sense of authority in our lives. Now, this you may not like that lecturer. You may think they're a bad lecturer, but he's your lecturer. So pray for him, pray for her. Ooh, it's getting very quiet. Okay. Then the church. Scripture says, even those who minister to you, you must honor them. Because if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, it says you shall receive a prophet's reward. Learning to honor the officers, learning to honor your small group leader, learning to honor your district leader or your pastor and say, hey, I realize that you're standing in a place of authority. Doesn't mean you're better than me. And then in the family, the wife and the husband, whoo. Wives submit, husbands love. Listen to this in 1 Peter 2 verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, when Peter writes this, this is King Herod the first, the worst king that the Jews have ever seen. Persecuting, go and read what that man did. And yet Peter writes in the scripture and he says, honor the king. Doesn't mean you need to always agree, but it's a place in our hearts. God wants a place in our hearts where we pray, we honor, we bless. You see, because we as Christians, we have the opportunity to bless. We have the opportunity to speak life. We have the opportunity to walk into a situation and say, wow, I leave my peace here. I remember being in a nation in the Middle East and we were there, these people, for months, this guy didn't have any contracts. But we just because we were there, you know, we prayed just at the end of that 5 or 6 days that we were there. And we said, God, because these people opened up their houses for us, bless them. We left on a Saturday. The Sunday when everything is closed, somebody phoned this man. And he got more contracts than in the last 2 years together in printing. Like he does printing stuff. He didn't have anything for 5 or 6 months. The next day, on the holiday, Saturday, it was actually the Saturday night, God just opened up the doors. Why? Because these people received us at the cost, maybe even of their own lives. They opened up and they just blessed us. So God wants us to understand these principles because he cannot bring revival in a lawless society. God wants to release his supernatural through you, through me, but he cannot if we don't understand basic biblical protocol and basic biblical respect. So if we take it to the spiritual world, oh my chuna, charismatic people, I get tense when charismatic come in, they run in, I bind the strong man, I loose the strong man, and then they go against all these powers and principalities, and there's no reference that you can actually do that scripturally. So people just run around with their bazookas, shoot, run around, I'm God's man, power of the hour, you know, Jesus has called me, I am anointed brother, don't touch me, you know, and I think like. And you know, like the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts, you know, they want to cast out demons because they saw something working and then the demons jump on them, you know, and they flee in different directions and then the demons say the following. Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you? Because why? They didn't respect the spiritual realm. And yet charismatics people, we need to wake up because we are probably the most clueless about how the spiritual realm works. So we just jump in and try to do this and try to do that. But God says, hey, get into respect. And that is why one of the biggest sins that charismatic people commit is the sin of presumption. We just assume stuff. We just presume. We just walk into a place and we think, well, because God said something, that means I can just go in and be a lone ranger in the kingdom of God. No, no, no. We need the Holy Spirit for direction. We need the Holy Spirit for divine strategy and guidance. Don't do anything without consecrating everything to God. Amen? Okay, thank you. It's getting very quiet here in the middle and there at the back. But we'll sort you out. No, no. Okay. So there's another thing. Okay, so we honor authorities, and it's not a fearful thing of this one is better than me. It's just functional, okay? So I'm not better because I'm standing up here. I'm just fulfilling a specific function. The guys that are standing here and leading worship, or the people at the back, what they are doing is a function, and it's just as important to God. It's just as much worship as we lifting up our hands and me standing up here and everybody and Tosca standing in the foyer and doing all the ushering stuff. It is worship unto God, whatever we do. When you walk in tomorrow and you go and study, that is also, you honor God through your possessions, through the stuff that you have, through where you go. Everything about you is a lifestyle of worship. So here in Romans chapter 12 verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Again, socially, honor means there in this context of people, how we evaluate one another. To give weight to someone, to be someone being precious, to appreciate, to respect. The word for dishonor actually means to treat somebody as ordinary. I'm not trying in through the sermon, trying to persuade you to be nice to other people. That's not the goal of the sermon. At the end of the sermon, we're going to repent of something that I believe God is going to break open to bring a great boldness upon your life. Because you can measure whether you have an honor culture and honor simply not by what you worship, but by how you testify in the world out there. Are you free and bold to share with other people out there what Christ means to you? If there's a block, it means you need deliverance. Like I needed deliverance and still needs. But when it comes to people, there's a place of giving preference to somebody else. And the amazing thing is when you can begin to see somebody else, we call it celebration. When I can begin to see that Gavin here is not just an ordinary person. He's been washed by the blood of Jesus. He has been forgiven. He's not brown and has a wife, Beverly, and a cute son, Noah, that runs around like crazy. Yeah. He's not just an ordinary person. He's been made in the image of God. He's been washed by the blood of God. And more than that, he's family. I love him and I trust him with all of my heart. Not just because we know each other for 12 years or 15 years probably. But because I begin to see him through how Christ sees him. You see, now something, and I must be very honest, something that really, and this is just a bit of a personal thing, something that I don't understand about Christians, but that happens in every other culture. Do you know a Muslim guy does not do business without doing it with another Muslim? There is no way. Doesn't matter if his price is 20% higher, he will not do business unless it is with another Muslim. Why? Because their culture is different. But most other culture accept Christian people. You know, there was a courses here in the res, one of the reses, the courses in the res in the courses, the whatever. Okay? There's a residence here. And one of these guys, now everybody in that courses is going to know what a courses I'm talking about. But I got really a holy anger because there was this one guy standing for vice prim of the residence. And then there was a group, a Christian group, a shofar group, just for shofar people. And so I was thinking, like, why is nobody saying anything on that group that we're supporting? Because he was standing against somebody else, and this other guy is a nice guy and a good guy, but he's not, he doesn't live out the Christian values, maybe as this person that we know. So now some people got offended because I posted on the group and say, yes, guy, we're supporting you. Why? Because we understand the kingdom needs to come. Now, that freaks me out completely. I must say, I cannot understand that people will switch off their brain when they walk out that door and they not support a Christian brother. I'm not saying if the, obviously, some Christian brothers you don't want to support because the stuff they do and the business they give is just like very bad. So don't support them. Don't thumbs up. You don't just support people blindly. But if people are doing the job, then you throw your weight behind that person, because firstly, you understand the kingdom of God, and secondly, you understand this is my brother. Why? Because if your little brother goes to play rugby, then it doesn't matter if it's for the D team or the G team or the Z team. It's like, you know, the other day, my son played for, he plays like for under nine, like hockey first team, but for the rugby, he plays C team. Now, the whole family, we were all next to the rugby on Wednesday. And it's chokkie rugby, that's like, you know, chocolate rugby for the people that don't understand. But it's like everybody runs in little bunches and runs in little bunches. And it's just like chaos, you know. The ref just, everybody just screams, position, position. But there's no position, you know. When that ball comes out, everybody's like, it's like a lawnmower. They just go in one direction. Now, my father, my mother, my wife, my other two children, we all standing there. We, some of our friends are even there. We are standing there because this is the Springboks playing against New Zealand final. This is the top of the Tri Nations. Is that, does the Tri Nations exist? No, whatever, you know, the top, the World Cup final. So 5 minutes into the game, now they do, you know, my father shouts, ref! Red card! Red card! Now, the ref doesn't even have a red card in those times, you know? 15 minutes aside, in the break, my father walks up. My mother says, go talk to the ref, go talk to the ref. And I'm just thinking like, oh, crazy. So there's a whole conversation on how bad this ref is, you know? And I'm thinking like, oh, you know? My mother is worse. When somebody attacks her little bluiki there, now it's like these chokkies running around, you know, and I'm just standing there. Eventually, I just stood like 10 meters away. I'm thinking, Lord, hallelujah, you know, save the ref, save the other children, save all the people next to the field, Lord, that wants to come against that child, you know. But, you know, some of us understand stuff like that in our families. But why do we not do that when it comes to Christian or Christian community? And I'm going to tell you, because of guilt and shame. Because of a culture of guilt. The Western culture is embedded in guilt. The Eastern culture has got an honor and a shame culture. And because of guilt, there's a lot of blockages because of stuff. Now, listen to this in Matthew chapter 13. You know, our environment that we're in, and you can lose me a little bit, you know, but I want you to focus, okay? So, are you ready? I'm just laying the ground. Because tonight we're going to repent of this thing. There are three things we're going to repent of, but we are in an environment, because we're in a postmodern environment, our environment that we're living in is an environment of unbelief. And it's not the problem, that's just the fruit. The fact that you are many times sitting and you're thinking like, oh, does God really exist? You know, does he, what's happening? Am I really saved? There's an attack of unbelief. And this is the major thing that Jesus came against all the time. But listen to this in Matthew 13. This is what people say after Jesus said that he's the Son of God. This is what the people say. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not mother? Is his mother not called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in one place, in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of his unbelief. The word actually there in the Old King James, could not do. Not did not do. He could not. Jesus was hindered because of the culture to do great and mighty works in that area. And it started simply, very simply, by one thing. Is Jesus not just like my buddy? He grew up here. We know him. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. We know his mothers. How on earth can God work through somebody like him? Familiarity. No respect. And because of their perception and because they think like, no, God cannot work like this, they got offended. Their hearts began to grow hardened. And we see a generation walking around here that has got offended hearts, hardened hearts towards God. Because they don't want to bow the knee. The fruit is pride. The fruit is like, hey, we're going to get worship. We don't care what you Christians say. We don't care what science really says, you know, because evolution tells us. We're just a blob. You came from a blob and you're actually nobody. But you know, all of Scripture comes against, God says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God says you're a somebody because Jesus made you a somebody. You're nobody before that. So here we see this thing that in this little area here on the backside of Jerusalem, Jesus was hindered to do great and mighty works because of offense and because of unbelief, because of this culture. And today we're sitting in exactly the same culture. Because why do you go up into Africa and you pray for the sick and the ears open up, the blind see, the dead rise? You go up to the east and you just like, and then you pray for somebody here and you're like, test the healings. What's happening? You know, no, maybe God is going to heal you later. It's because of their unbelief. So our persecution is a bit different. Our persecution comes from that because we're in an intellectual environment, so we want to try to figure out God before we want to open up our hearts to him. Why? Because, and this is where we're going to get to. Are you still with me? I'm way over time, but I'm going to finish this because I want us to really, really get into there. You see, the honor culture in the East is much different than the guilt culture in the West. The guilt culture is based on individualism. I want to be cool. But it's a slave mentality. It's a stranger mentality. It's an orphan mentality. It makes consumers of us, and it comes through a postmodern worldview. While the honor culture on the other side is a culture of community, relationship, collectivistic society, sons, citizens, members. That's what Scripture says. Where we are worshippers and we come from a biblical worldview. So when you go to the East, if somebody would do something wrong in a family, it's the whole family that is shamed. It's an honor-shame culture. If somebody brings honor, the whole family. That's why when you go to the Middle East or the East, it's so much easier to persuade people then brainwash them to be suicide killers. Because they just live by honor or shame. While we live by guilt and the law. And therefore, it's so difficult for the West to really accept God's love and to be able to honor Him, because we always live by rules. We always live by intellect. And there's nothing wrong with intellect, but that must be secondary to your heart, opening up your heart to God. And so this community side, and that's why we tell people, belong to a small group. Get into a small group. Why? Because you need to learn what it means to be in community. It's not going to come easy to you to open up your heart. Now, there's also negative stuff about the East, and the shame culture is sometimes it's very difficult for them to open up their hearts because they don't want to shame their family. But that's why when you go to the Japanese, they work very hard. That's why when you go to nations like South Korea and Singapore, you'll see that there, I think, like 70% of that whole nation is graduates. Education, you know? Because I bring honor to my family through what I do. That's why when there's so much respect for the elderly. There's really an honoring, esteeming other people. But in the West, it's just like individualism. Oh, and then we're guilty and we're ashamed. But shame, on the other hand, scripturally, shame is the consequence of sin. I said it emphasizes the sin's effect on your self-identity. How do you feel about who you are and about whose you are? Shame is always relationally connected. It's about who you are. Guilt is about what you've done wrong. Shame is about who you are as a person. And God wants to break both, because guilt, like I said, is what you've done. It's a law term. But guilt drags you very down. Guilt brings you into a performance culture, because guilt says, I need to do it better. If I apply the rules better tomorrow, I'm going to become better. So I'm just highlighting some of the negative stuff in a guilt culture and in a shame culture. Okay, are you still with me? I'm really trying to just focus a little bit here, but now listen to this, because we're going to try to bring it together. So God says honor. God says come into a place where I want you to understand who I am, and I want you to begin to celebrate people around you that are different than you. I want you to understand that if you are blessed, it means your brother in your small group is also blessed. If he's got a victory, it's your victory. It's our victory. If she's suffering, it's our suffering. If she's got a victory and a breakthrough, we've all prayed for it. It's like, yes! But you know how difficult that is for Christians in the West to just celebrate with somebody else's breakthrough? First, just the ability to receive. Do you know how difficult it is to receive? Whew. No. Because if you're in a guilt culture, if somebody gives you something, you're always going to think, what must I give back? Or I'm not worthy. You're always going to think like, oh, okay, I owe you something. But listen to this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded, and I've always read through the scripture, but I didn't see this middle part, and that's what I trust in God is going to deliver us from tonight. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that He set before us. So it says, like we sang tonight, there's a cloud of witnesses. Let us throw the stuff down that weighs upon us, the sins that ensnares us. Let us run. We're running a race. But as we run this race, we must know one thing. We must look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He's given you a deposit of faith. He's given you the ability to trust Him too. But you have to look to Him. Don't look to the crowd. Don't look to the witnesses. Don't look to your legs. Don't look. Just run and you look to Jesus. He's standing at the finish line and He's written. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. But in doing this, it says, what did Jesus look at? He says, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, it is so difficult for Christians, like Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, or that I might know Him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives inside of me. It is very difficult for us to identify with the sufferings of Christ. That's why most churches don't talk about suffering anymore. They just want to motivate you and say, oh, just tomorrow is a better day, because if we pray more for you, you're going to get more breakthrough. But the glory comes sometimes when you're a human and you're suffering and you're going through pain and you don't understand, and right there you can give God honor. Then you've become a worshiper. Jesus hanging on the cross, looking at you and me, looking at what he's going to do, and he could look way beyond his pain and he could see life. He saw you and he saw me. And because there was a joy in that, he rejected shame. You know, the Jews said, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Ashamed. That was the most shameful thing, to hang naked on a tree, on a cross, so that everybody could see. That was the worst way you could die. Not physically, even just emotionally. Just like, that is shame. And so Jesus took all of that stuff and he said, I'm going to break it down. I'm going to despise it. I'm rejecting shame. I'm rejecting guilt. And now he's causing you and I as believers to say, hey, I love my culture, but you know what? That's not where I come from. Hello. Because listen to what Paul says in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, I just love this. And part of the culture that the Bible was written in is a much more community culture. And that's why I want to encourage you in the next couple of weeks, just invite your friends for a meal, because that's normally where that culture would manifest. Just eat together. Start there. That's why Jesus broke bread at a meal. Because there's just something when we sit at that table. That's why in Revelation God says, I invite you to come and sit at my table. Don't stand at the door and knock. You know, if I stand at the door and knock, come, open up. I want to come and eat with you. It's always around a meal. It's always around a place of community. That's where God wants us to be open. And that's a place that's very vulnerable to all of us. Because why? We don't want people to see shame. We don't want people to realize that maybe there's some stuff in here that is not so perfect as we pretend. Because we show on Facebook, oh, how beautiful our weekend was. But it's 2 years ago's photos that you've posted again. It's just amazing, you know. And then you see on Instagram, you know, everything is like thinner. Everything is like, everybody's like 5 centimeters taller. Everybody's like, you know, all the blushing is taken out, the red faces. It's just like, shoo, you know. People spend 3 hours just to get that little photo up there with that pose. It's always 45 degrees. And apparently you must put your tongue, but you're for Himmelte. Palate. You must put your tongue up onto your palate, otherwise your double chin shows when they take photos. Just press it up there. You must practice it. That's what they say. When they take a photo of you, never let your tongue be at the bottom of your mouth. Always on the top of your mouth, because then no double chin. And the front teeth must always show. And always know what is your best side. It's always normally the left side. But you're laughing. Do you know how vain we've become? Some of you are not laughing because you're like, yeah, you know, I was like Instagramming. I was like Photoshopping. Let's ask, how many of you have got spent more than 1,000 rand on software for your Photoshopping and all that? No, I'm not going to ask that. Some hands went up quickly, but so that they can just see who else. But so embedded in our hearts is this fear of then being shamed. And I'm telling you, as the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a shame that is scriptural. And that is to suffer for the gospel. There is a shame that you as a Christian need to embrace is when people talk bad stuff about you. When people say, oh, do you also belong to that cult church shofar? And that is good for you. Because scripture does not refer to that as shame, it refers as honor and glory to God. So you know, most of Paul's letters was out of prisons. And Paul and Silas would worship and the prison doors would open. They were not focusing on the prison door opening up, they were focusing on honoring God. Whether you open this door or whether you don't. See, because a Christian cannot suffer shame before God. And that's why we must know that the whole worldview of evolution just breaks down at anything moral, at anything that places worth on the human being through the blood of Christ. Because it says just you're a blob, you came out of nothing, you're not fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's why we see crazy people running around there. All just running away, not to feel guilty or ashamed. But you cannot hide it. You cannot run away. Except if you really harden your heart. Listen to this in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 to 12. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testing. We always stop at verse 7. Paul says, Timothy, these people are saying bad stuff about you. Timothy, they're saying you're too young. They're saying you can't run the church. Timothy, there's a lot of rumors going on about who you are. So Timothy, I tell you, stir up the gift that God has given you. Lay hold of the promises of God. Don't make excuses for it. Timothy, you have not received the spirit of fear, but that of love and of power and a sound mind. Stir up that gift. Be bold, Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord in your life, nor of me, his prisoner. He says, don't be ashamed of me. I'm sitting in prison while I'm writing this to you. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to what we do, not according to a guilt culture, but according to his own purposes and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. This is Timothy charging, Paul charging Timothy. He says, all this stuff that I'm here in prison, everybody else is saying, but you know what? I'm not ashamed. God has broken that thing over my life. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. But you see, we've been conditioned. Your dad maybe said to you, you're never going to be good enough. The culture says if you don't perform, if you don't do it out there. And then God says, I want my children to come back just to a simple way of honoring. Honoring each other. Esteeming others. Putting their interest above your own. Serving other people. Realizing that this guy, wow. Doesn't matter how he's suffering or what he's going through, we're going to stick together. It's not an individualistic thing. It was never designed. And that's why the West is about to fall apart. Because our culture is rotten. From the inside out. And God says to you tonight, just simply start in your heart by honoring God. Start in your heart by not pretending and say to God, God, I'm not going to go for that guilt nonsense. Because the accuser nails me all the time on the guilt and the shame. He wants to say to me, you're disqualified. You'll never make it. And what does the blood of Christ say? So I'm going to ask the ushers to bring out the bread and the wine. And we're going to ask God to deliver us from evil. We're going to ask God to set us free tonight, because if there's not a place in your heart, in my heart, where we open up our hearts to first receive God's love, where God says, hey, I have made you fearfully and wonderfully. You're not here by chance. You're not just a thought passing by. I've appointed you to be here. And that's why it's so beautiful when you read the letters of Paul. Every time Paul would just start, it seems like he would just say, I am an apostle of Christ. I'm called by Christ. I'm living in Christ. That's my identity. That's my authority. And do you know what? I don't care what you say. We're not supposed to be arrogant, but we're supposed to be bold. Because the whole world is waiting for a generation that will honor God, speak life over our country, over our government, speak life over your parents, speak life over people around you, speak life over your varsity. But we need a shift. And so even when we come to church, the most amazing thing that challenges me sometimes is people sometimes have been in church, and this is not to knock anybody, it's just some people have been in church for a year or 2 years, and then they come to me and they say, oh, you guys at Shofar. And I realize there's something terribly wrong. This person has never actually said, I'm part of this family. I need to break free from a sense of illegitimacy and dishonor and shame. Because loyalty is at the center of family. On the camp I asked the other day, I said to people, just talk to each other. And tell each other why you appreciate the church so much. Why are you here? And the scary part was some people could not say, and this should be your answer. Let me give you the answer. Why are you here in this church? Because God planted you here. You don't have an option. You have to pray about it. It's not a choice you make. It's just say, God, in what church do you want me to be so that I can serve? So that I can be a blessing. And if it's not this church, then it's another church, a life-giving church, because there's beautiful churches in this town. God-fearing people. There are also churches that don't believe the Bible. Stay away. But there are great churches here that do believe the Bible and they follow God with all of their heart and say, God, where do I need to belong? You see, in a guilt conscience Western society, it's always you have the choice. But when you read scripture, many times we don't actually have choices about certain things. Come on. So you have a choice, but you actually don't have a choice. God gives you a will to choose. He's not into slavery. He's into freedom. So tonight, we're gonna start with some people that come out of a household of just guilt and shame. And when we talk about being bold in Christ, when we talk about, you just get numb. Because there's something embedded, something deep inside that God must heal. Just that place where He opens up the heavens and He says to you, I love you, I'm proud of you, without you doing anything for Him. Just wait, the angel is phoning. Quite a nice ringtone, eh, Jason? It's not like that type of thing. So my challenge to all of us is first just in your heart to honor God. And say, God, I want you to break guilt. There's sin in your life, you need to repent of that. And just say, God, I'm sorry because I'm going to get offended with you if I continue in sin. But God, I want you to break unbelief and shame. And the most amazing thing is when we start to celebrate, and that's what we're going to do in communion. We're going to sit with somebody that you're going to know. And as we're going to eat together, we're going to symbolically say prophetically, God, I want to honor Stephen. He's single, but he's such a blessing. We have a date. If you have that same date, 16th of December at the end of the year, just come talk to me. We'll make a plan. That's just a joke. That's just a joke. But you know, when I stand before Stephen, I can say, Stephen, I'm not saying this because your dad is a pastor, but you're one of the most loyal people that I know. When you say something, your word is your word. And I want to bless God for that in your life. Because I can learn from you for what's in your heart. It's not about the passion. It's about the integrity. And you have a spiritual inheritance that you can pick up. You've got a calling on your life to be a pioneer and to break new ground where others are going to be afraid to go. That's God's call on your life. Don't look to your left and don't look to your right. You're a son of God. And that integrity, your word, your yes and your no be no, it's something very precious God has given you. Don't let anybody despise it. And we celebrate that tonight. You see, suddenly when you start to speak life over somebody, you begin to speak truth. And that person begins to align themselves with the purposes of God. Some people call it prophecy. Speaking the will of God. Sitting around the table of God and saying, oh, I can see all the weaknesses in your life. I can see all that stuff. But you know what? I'm going to tell you what Christ thinks about you. I'm going to back you up. I'm going to be there for you. Because your victory is my victory. Your defeat is my defeat. We're the same body. You see, suddenly we become in a level of unity. The devil can try anything, but he cannot come against the church then. Because we've broken shame. So that even when you fall for porn, even when you fall for masturbation or whatever, do you know what? We're going to be there. We're going to put that stuff on your phone. Not the porn, the anti-software, the anti-porn. Okay? Okay? We're going to back you up and we're going to make sure. I had to just correct myself there, you know? We're going to make sure. Now, I mustn't point to anybody, otherwise everybody starts to blush in front. But praise God, black people can't blush. So let me point at one of the black people here. Okay? Okay? Like I said, Bang Lieben begin to blush. You say, okay, but so. But see, suddenly there's something that comes, you know, it's not just about, ooh, check whether your brother fails or not. It's simply like, we're in this thing together. And I'm going to back you up. I'm going to intercede for you when you're going to write that test. I'm going to be there for you. Have everybody got bread and wine? Anybody that hasn't got the juice? They need juice here in front still. Have you got some extras? Hello. What do you guys need? Juice. Okay, there's too many people in church. Okay, have you got juice? Okay, come and share your half a cup with all these people. Okay, just give one cup between two people. Okay, don't backwash. We'll be ready. Okay, what have you guys, what do you need? Juice. Okay, can you guys here at the back, you in the middle, just give some of your cups to them. Who needs juice here? Okay. Let's share. Oh, that's a beautiful problem to have. Amen. Okay, let's all stand as we're going to... Okay, I don't want anybody to leave. We're gonna repent now. But first, what we're gonna do around the table of God, we're gonna practice. This is very spiritual. You know, in Corinthians, Paul writes and he says, "When you come together, wait for your brother." He says many of you are sick and dead spiritually because you don't understand the body principle. And that's why I want to challenge you tonight. If you're not in a small group, you need to get into a small group tonight. Because you're not waiting for your brother. You're not waiting for your sister. But the amazing thing is, you know, when we stand together, this is so spiritual. That's what Jesus sat around the table and said, "As often as you do this, drink, eat, celebrate my death, honor me for what I did, because it's going to open up a door into your life." That's why communion is so powerful, something that's lost to the church, because it enforces a principle of honoring, stopping everything, and saying to Jesus, "Jesus, I can never repay what you have done for me. When I drink of this symbol, I enforce all of heaven's authority. When I eat of this bread, I come into the right of the firstborn where I can access perfect healing, perfect salvation, perfect deliverance. Because I'm coming to submit myself under your authority." And then suddenly, some people here tonight, as we're going to drink and eat, you're going to experience a creative miracle in your life. You're going to experience something that is humanly impossible. Because what we're doing tonight is very spiritual. It's the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if He is sitting here and giving you not His physical body or His physical blood, but He's giving Himself to you. And He says, "Come." There's some people being delivered tonight as I'm speaking, because you can feel God is here. He's coming into this place right now. I want you to close your eyes. I want you just to have a moment with Him. There's some prison doors opening up right now. There's some ladies here, some men that have been abused. You've been molested when you were small. Deep, deep stuff. Deep pain in your soul that no man or no psychologist can go. Only Jesus can go in that room. And tonight He's walking into that room and He's taking away all the shame. Stuff from your past, stuff that you're reminded of when you think of yourself, when you think of who you are, and you think like, "If I could only not have that in my life, I would have been a better Christian, I would have been a better person. If I could only just reverse that before Christ, there is no shame." Tonight He's taking off your filthy garments. Just allow Him to do that. Tonight He's taking off the performance and years of trying harder and harder, and then every time being disappointed or feeling discredited. Because shame always makes you look at yourself. Guilt always makes you count the tally. And Jesus says, "I'm wiping all of that from the table. It's you and me. Face to face." And when you see his face, I was praying this morning, I was praying over this and say, God, tonight I want people to see you face to face. And something happened to me that has never happened. I walked out, I walked into the door and a lady came up to me. I said, God, I want to see your face. I want to see your eyes. And the lady later said, because she got delivered on the spot, she said, when I walked up, she saw my face shining like the sun, so brightly, that she fell on the ground. She was passed out for 20 minutes here at church. You can ask the ushers this morning. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got to do with a generation that is not afraid, they're not ashamed to come into the presence of God and look into his face. They don't feel intimidated or awkward to be with God, because he's removed all shame. He's removed the guilt. He's removed the condemnation. There's no accusation. You're just bold to be before him. So Lord, tonight we bring our filthy garments to you. The stuff that weighs us down, the stuff that intimidates us, the stuff that wants us to run away and fix our lives before we come to you. But tonight we say it's finished by the blood of Christ, by the body of Christ. And so we're going to eat together. We're going to eat of that bread. But as you eat, I want you, just you and God first. I want you to tell him those areas, those little rooms, because that's a picture God gave me. There's some rooms that you don't allow God to come into. You've put massive wooden beams over the doors. You've locked it. You have put iron stuff through it. You've put cupboards in front of that door because you just don't allow God to get in there. You don't allow anybody in. You don't even want to go in there. But you making sure that that door is closed, nobody will ever get to see that shame. And today Jesus wants to just remove it. There is some of you here that has been involved in sexual stuff that you are so ashamed of. And Jesus says he knows, he's removing it, because the devil wants to pervert you in your spirit, in your innocence. So Lord, tonight we eat the bread. I want you to eat and I want you to talk to God. Tonight, Lord, we drink of this cup. First, eat the bread. Thank you that you heal us. Thank you that you restore us. Thank you that you deliver us from shame and guilt. Deliver us from an individualism where we think it's just about us surviving. Tonight, Lord, we drink of this cup and we put the blood on the doorposts of our hearts. We say tonight we're citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of Stellenbosch. We're not citizens of Dagbreek. We're not citizens of our family. We have an eternal home. And tonight we drink to your blood and to your life. Tonight we receive your forgiveness. Tonight we ask, Lord, in these areas that you wash us clean, that you redeem our lives from destruction. Lord, the sting of death is removed. The fear of death is removed. The shame you have despised, you have broken it over our lives. Tonight, every filthy garment, Lord, every garment of worthlessness, tonight, Lord, as we put weight on you and glory on you and reverence on you, you put your blood on us. Won't you drink? Just talk to him. Just talk to God. Don't be rushed. If there's an area in your life where you just feel there's a stronghold and you need to just speak to somebody next to you, then just grab their hand and just say it to God. Because tonight there's no shame, there's no condemnation, there's no guilt, there's no fear in his presence. Thank you, Jesus. You're the great high priest. We honor you. We honor you, Lord. We exalt you. Lord, we repent on behalf of a generation that is so selfish, that have embraced the culture of self-obsession. We're so afraid for community, Lord. We're so afraid to open up our hearts. We're so afraid, Lord. We don't want to be shamed. But you've taken away that, Lord.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.